زكاة، قيام الليل، قراءة القرآن، دعاء. Any good that we can do increases the iman. And any evil that we do decreases the iman. So you want to see Allah's blessings upon you? Look to your iman. And don't look to your worldly possessions. As the Salaf, some of the scholars of the Salaf said, the dunya has been given to the kafir and the mu'min. But the akhirah is only given to the mu'min. The dunya everyone has it. Look around you. Look around you. The richest people on the face of the earth, all of them are kuffar, most of them are kuffar. They don't even believe in Allah. Yet they have everything that they can imagine in this dunya. But of what use will this be on the day of judgment? مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَا And this was the fourth mistake that the person fell into. Thinking that just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him material possession, dunya, that meant that Allah was pleased with him. As for the believer, the mu'min, we can benefit. We can benefit firstly from his strong iman, especially living in this society and culture, where we are surrounded by shahawat and shubuhat, where we are surrounded by dangers and enemies, where we are surrounded by materialism and socialism and capitalism, where we are surrounded by kufr and nifaq. Look at this man's iman, strong, firm. He wasn't swayed. Many of us, when we are seen by these luxuries, if we see another person with so much luxury, our heart becomes weak. I want it too. I want to be like that. I want to have a house as big as that. I want to have a car that fancy. I want to have a big about fancy car as him. I want to have this prestigious job as him. Look at this man. Look at this man, the mu'min. He became angry at his brother. أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ Have you dared rejected Allah? Because he realized the real treasure was a treasure of iman. The real blessing was the blessing of iman. So he did not feel an inferiority complex with regard to his brother. He did not feel himself lower than his Muslim brother. Rather, he realized the blessings that Allah had given him. Therefore, he did not feel himself lower than his Muslim, lower than his other brother. Also benefited from the da'wah that he gave. He didn't just remain quiet and said, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ Well, Allah will be accountable for it, I'll be accountable for myself. Because now he is in a situation where he can give da'wah. And when you are in a situation where you can give da'wah, it becomes obligatory to give da'wah. Especially, for example, you know the brother, you know the person well, and you have some status with him. It becomes a little obligatory to give him da'wah. Look at his eagerness to give him da'wah. Thirdly, look at the ways that he gave da'wah. Making him scared, making him angry, showing some anger, showing some gentleness, make causing him to fear Allah, reminding him of the real creation that Allah has given him, reminding him of the day of judgment, and then in the end, threatening him that it is possible Allah will destroy your jannah and will give you a jannah better than your jannah. So too, whatever the situation is, we should use these various tactics with our Muslim brothers and even the non-Muslims that are here. We see a person not praying his five salat. We know the person, they are a friend, they are a relative. We know what will best move him, whether it will be strictness and fear or gentleness and softness. Whether it will be causing him to love Allah and His Messenger or causing him to become scared of the punishment of Allah. What will work best? You know it with regards to your friends and relatives. Therefore, you use the tactic that is best, like this man here, for almost a little while. Do you not realize that the day will come when you will be resurrected, when you will have to respond to Allah, that you didn't pray, that you were eating riba, that you were doing zina, that you were taking drugs? What will you respond to Allah? Fear Allah at the day of judgment, fear the fire of hell. You use the different usloobs, just the different methodologies, just like this person did with his brother. Using different tactics to make him closer to the truth. And this is a great point of benefit. You use gentleness, you use firmness, you use strictness, and you're also kind and caring. And you always tell him the way out. Don't just close all doors for him. Like this Muslim brother did. When you enter your jannah, say, MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah. So if a certain person has problems with, for example, drugs, you have to be practical as well. Okay, you have to now, first of all, give up your friends that are taking drugs as well. Stop meeting your contacts that give you these drugs. Give him some practical steps. Tell him exactly what to do. Just like this person told the brother of this. Some realistic, practical effort. After the theoretical stuff, you must also teach him and show him what to do. So these, brothers and sisters, are some of the benefits that we can obtain from the story of the two men and the two gardens in Surah Zulqa'dah. And the primary theme, the primary benefit of the story is the fact that the real treasure, the real blessing that any person is given is the blessing of Iman and Taqwa. Not the blessing of dunya, not the blessing of money, not the blessing of cars and houses and status and wives and children. No, these are all temporary. Let us not be like the kuffar. Let us not be like the kuffar whom Allah describes in the Quran, وَفَرِحُوا بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They were happy at this life. Let us not be like the kuffar whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. The life of the world, this life has deceived them. Let us not be like the kuffar whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they exchanged the life of this world in regards to the life of the Akhirah. They preferred the life of this world over the life of the Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha nas, O mankind, inna wa'da Allahi haq. Verily the promise of Allah is true. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمْ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Let not this life deceive you. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. And let not shaitan deceive you as well. Let not this life deceive you. Know of a surety that every single one of us sitting here today, a time will come when he will not be walking and sitting on the face of this earth. A time will come when he will be buried underneath our ground that we walk on now. A time will come when he will not be wearing the clothes that he is wearing, when he will not be living in the house that he is living in, when he will not be driving the car that he drives. Rather, we will be left all alone, and there will be nothing between him and the punishment of Allah except his good deeds. So don't be deceived by the life of this world. Don't be deceived. Don't fall into the trap of materialism. Always remember the real goal. Always remember the ultimate jannah. Yes, we have a small jannah in this dunya, and this is halal for us. وَابْتَغِي فِيمَا أَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Allah tells Qarun in the Quran, strive by the money that Allah has given you to obtain the Akhirah. And don't forget your portion of this world as well. Yes, we have a Jannah in this world. It is halal for us to have. We have our cars, we have our houses, we have our lives, we have our money, we have our jobs. Don't forget this. Don't forget your portion of this world. But the main emphasis should be on the Akhirah. The real Jannah is the Jannah of the Akhirah. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The life of the Akhirah, that is the real life. This is what we must remember, and this is what we learn from the story of the two men and the two gardens. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله عظيم لي ولكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. With that, inshallah, if there are any questions, we will take them now بإذن الله تعالى. The ulama, some of the ulama tafsir, they say that this story occurred amongst the Bani Israel. Yeah. And this story doesn't fall under that because it's in the Quran. This story is in the Quran, so it doesn't fall under that. Okay, so the brother is asking about the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said with regards to Israeliyat, Judeo-Christian narrations, the narrations that are found in Jewish-Christian sources. He said that don't believe in these narrations and don't reject them or deny them. Rather, say we believe in whatever Allah has revealed. So the stories that are found in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Talmud, in the books of the Jews and Christians, there are three categories. The first category is that which is also found in the Quran and Sunnah. When this is the case, then of course we believe in those stories. Not because it's found in the Judeo-Christian sources, but because it occurs in the Quran and Sunnah. The second category is that which goes against the Quran and Sunnah. It contradicts the Quran and Sunnah. For example, the evil crimes that the Jews and Christians have attributed to their prophets, the fact that both were supposedly had intercourse with his daughter while he was drunk, the fact that Dawood
عليه السلام أعوذ بالله they say that he caused one of the generals to be killed and then he can have intercourse and sex with his wife. The fact that Suleiman did this, the fact all of these that Harun built the camp with his own hands with his people worship it, these are found in the Old Testament. Okay? This goes against our aqeedah and our Quran and Sunnah, so we must reject those narrations. And the third category is that which is not in affirmation nor in contradiction, it is neutral. And this is the majority of the Old Testament. All of these names and dates and places and what happened and what didn't happen, most of it is not mentioned in the Quran or Sunnah, and neither does it contradict the Quran or Sunnah. Therefore, with regards to this category, we don't believe it firmly, and neither do we deny it. But rather we say Allah knows best, and it is allowed to narrate it as long as we mention that this is not Quran or Hadith, rather this is from the Israeliyat or Judeo-Christian sources. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
And before you said that you're spending effort to
do this. So, a good question. What I said was he didn't make any effort to take care of the garden. He didn't need to. Because the garden, the cultivation was perfect, the water was running through it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا. The money that he spent to buy it and to purchase it. And also the money that was spent in maintaining it, in the sense, someone has to pick the fruits, someone has to pull up the weeds, so he must have spent money on that. However, the amount of effort was very little that was needed for the garden because it was in perfect structure. But still it was an expensive garden. Because we said the structure was perfect, the fruits were expensive, the date palms were around it, between the two are other gardens. So, it wasn't as if he had a lot of effort to do to get the fruits, but he had spent a lot of money in procuring, in buying this property and that. This is why he started to wring his hands out of agony and pity for all the money that he had spent in getting this land.
Why do the scholars say that you will be brother when Allah used the word sahibuhu, when Allah said ahubu or something like that?
So this is not agreed upon the Jewish brother. It's just one opinion. Some of the ulama, they have an opinion that this was his brother. And also some of the ulama, they say that it is possible that this person repented during his lifetime. Why? Because Allah gave him the punishment while he was alive. He saw the garden being destroyed. So there is a possibility that after this, he repents because of his will. And this was in fact a mercy from Allah. Had Allah willed, he could have lived his life in this kufr and then been resurrected upon his kufr. But Allah gave him an opportunity in this life. What happened, we don't know. But there is a possibility that this person who before was a kafir, when he saw the dua of the Muslim being accepted, and he saw right in front of his eyes the garden being destroyed, there is a possibility that his heart became soft and he turned to Allah in Islam and repented. And like we said, this is an opinion and there is no explicit evidence for it. It might be true, it might not be true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It can be inferred from the context that the person made the dua and immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ. And then the fact that he is wringing his hands عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا, the garden is being destroyed in front of him. This is the image that is given in the Quran. So this is not something that is explicit, but it is implicit in the context of the story if you look at it. And this is also the way that the scholars of Tafsir describe it, that as soon as the Muslim had finished his dua, and that it is possible Allah will destroy your garden and give me a better garden, immediately then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a punishment, وَوْحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ, and he was seeing the destruction of the garden. فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا وَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said at this point in time, وَلَمْ تَكُلُوا فِيَةٍ يَنْصُرُوا الْمِرْزَىٰ, there was no army to protect him for the punishment of Allah. The punishment of Allah is coming down and he is sitting there not able to do anything. So this is pretty implicit in the text. There's nothing explicit, but by the context and the situation, this is pretty implicit, and that is why the scholars of Tafsir have said what they said. Wallahu ta'ala. Yes, sir. Can you raise your voice? Khushu'. The question is that I have a difficulty having khushu' in the salah, especially the sunnah salah after the fard, that people start talking immediately. Obviously, with regards to the fard salah, then this should not be the problem if the problem is the noise factor, because in the fard everyone is quiet. As for the sunnah, then in fact it is sunnah to pray the sunnah at home. The Prophet said that لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا, don't make your houses like graveyards. In other words, pray there. So you're supposed to pray all of the prayers except the fard prayers inside the home. So you bring some barakah into the house, you bring some blessings into the house. So it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to come to the masjid for the fard salah, and then to go back home to pray the sunnah prayers in general inside this house. Therefore, it is not just allowed, it is encouraged for you to say the sunnah prayers inside your house, although of course it is allowed. Suppose you're at work and you come to the masjid. Or even if you don't have any excuse and you want to pray the sunnah in the masjid, that's fine, no problem, no sin, it's not makruh, nothing, no problem there. But it is encouraged, it is more rewarded, it is better to leave the masjid after the fard, after you do your dhikr, and to go and pray the extra nafil as sunnah in your house. It is not proper to talk about the worldly affairs in the masjid. The Prophet said that one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that people will talk about the dunya in the masjid. They will talk about stuff of regards to this dunya in the masjid. It is not proper. The masjid is a place of dhikr, the place of ibadah, right? That is why you are not supposed to buy and sell things in the masjid. You are not supposed to even announce lost items. I lost my car keys. Can anyone find them? This is halal in the masjid. Go outside and make your announcement there. But inside the masjid is a place of worship and ibadah. You are not supposed to talk about the dunya inside the masjid. This is explicitly narrated in the hadith. There is no ikhtilaf upon this. Wallahi, making the announcement, you have to realize sometimes there's a great benefit. For example, a Muslim has died and needs the janazah prayed or something, and the Muslims are all together. The announcements are usually, from what I know, of a religious nature. Don't make dunya announcements that we have a bake sale going on somewhere. This is a dunya announcement. You make religious announcements that there will be a religious talk next week, next Saturday, a person is coming. How else will the people find out? So because of this, and it was in fact allowed even in the Prophet's time, they would have religious gatherings. The point is, you don't talk about the dunya in the masjid. But religious announcements, or announcements of a nature that will affect the Muslim ummah, or the Muslims in a certain area or locality, and it is for their benefit, this does not come under the prohibition. The prohibition comes under talking about dunya, useless talk, vain talk, ghibah, namima, but the masjid is a place of getting together, and in fact the Prophet ﷺ, when there was an important matter, he would call the Sahaba and they would have the shura inside the masjid. It's affecting the Muslims. The army is attacking, what should we do? Should we fight from here or should we go out and attack? How many people should go? We should be in charge. This is stuff related to the security of the Muslims. It's not something dunya, that how much did you buy this for, what did I do, what am I going to do tomorrow. This vain talk is what is prohibited. But matters of importance to the Muslims, right, the Muslim ummah, or matters of importance to the community, this local community, then if you don't announce it, you know, like this, then of course, how will it be known? So the person must choose wisdom in which announcements to choose, those announcements which are of value and related to the affairs of the Muslims. The question is about Qadr or Hidr, both pronunciations. Was he a prophet or was he an Abdul Salih? First, they realize that there are a certain personalities in the Quran and Sunnah. We do not know for sure whether they are prophets or not, because there is nothing explicit about them. Therefore, it is not allowed to test people based upon this and pronounce someone a mu'min or a muqtadir or something based upon these type of issues. But it is allowed to discuss in a scholarly manner. Like Khadr was a pious person because of ABCD. No, no, Khadr was a prophet because of ABCD. This should not cause any problems in the heart, because this mas'ala, this type of issue, has not been explicitly mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. If it's explicitly mentioned, it becomes a matter of aqidah. Adam is a Nabi, anyone denies it? Kafir. Muhammad is a Nabi, anyone denies it? Kafir. Khadr, it's not mentioned. There's ikhtilaf. Was he Abd Salih? Was he a pious person? Or was he a Nabi? Therefore, Anyone holds that he is a Nabi, alhamdulillah. Anyone holds his Abd Salih, alhamdulillah. It should not cause any problems, any ikhtilaf. As for the brother said, what is, in my opinion, the stronger opinion? Allahu A'lam, the stronger opinion is that he wasn't actually a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the proofs for this are many. Firstly, of course, Ibn Taymiyyah mentions this, many proofs for this in his fatawa. Firstly, the fact that Musa, when he said, there is no one that is more knowledgeable than me on the face of this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, you should not have said this. There is someone that is more knowledgeable than me. And there is no way that an Abdul Salih can be more knowledgeable than a Prophet of Allah. He must have been a Prophet of Allah, sent to Allah knows who. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired Musa, and this is in Sahih Bukhari. For those of you look it up, the chapter of the Anbiya, the chapter of Musa and Khadr and what happened with them, the Kitab al Anbiya, and the chapter of Musa and Khadr and their story. It's a long hadith. Of this, the first hadith is Musa was asked, who is the most knowledgeable person on earth? He said, I am. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him, you should not have said that. This is not your knowledge that you are the most knowledgeable. There is someone more knowledgeable than you. So Musa said, let me go and see him, let me go and learn from him. So Musa was the first person in humanity to travel for the sake of knowledge. He was the one who, if you like, invented the sunnah of traveling for the sake of knowledge. Secondly, when he went to Khadr, Khadr did ask that no Abdul Salih is ever allowed to do. To go to a boat and put a hole in the boat. And it's not even his boat. This is haram. By every sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Destroying another person's property is haram. Only if he has the wahi from Allah. To kill a human being, on top of that, a child, an innocent baby. He goes up to a child and puts a child and kills him. Is this something an Abd Salih can do? A Wali can do? An Alim can do? The greatest Alim, if he were to do this, the sauce will be done upon him and his head will be cut off. Only a Prophet of Allah, who has wahi from Allah, Allah gave him that permission to do. Likewise, the knowledge of the ghaib. That they came to the Jidal, it was about to fall, and he fixed up the Jidal, he fixed up the wall. And he said that their father was a pious person, and I desire that their children, when they grow up, there's a treasure underneath the wall. I desire that when they grow up and they destroy the wall, they will find the treasure. This is ilm al-ghayb. Wahi, direct wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where else will he get this ilm al-ghayb? So, if you look at the story of Khadr and Musa, and there are other evidences in the Ayyam, which mentions many of them, if you look at the evidences of Khadr and Musa, you find that Khadr or Khidr was in fact, and Allah knows best, a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But like I said, if someone disagrees, alhamdulillah, you have your evidences, and I mean, we have our evidences. Yeah. Again, there's an ikhtilaf here. Is this a man, a prophet or not? And we don't have any information with regards to him. So no one knows. And we don't have any extra information with regards to this one. Dhul Qarnayn, there's less of an issue here. Most people say that he was a pious king. The question was, Dhul Qarnayn, was he a prophet or not? Okay. Most of the ulama say that no, he was not a prophet because there's nothing that shows his prophethood. Rather, he was a pious king, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed with and gave a lot of blessing. And for sure, Dhul Qarnayn was not Alexander. Yusuf Ali, he claims that Alexander the Great is the one that is mentioned as Dhul Qarnayn. There is no way this is possible. Alexander was a pagan, was an idol worshipper, right? Was a mushrik, kafir, and Dhul Qarnayn was a Muslim. Dhul Qarnayn was one who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhul Qarnayn that is mentioned in the Quran, Allah knows who he is, but for sure, he was not Alexander the Great, the great study and law in our Western history. With that, inshallah, we have to finish up. The time is getting for Isha. So, subhanAllah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم ملك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. سمع الله قول الذين قالوا إن الله فقير ونحن أغنياء فنكتب ما قالوا وقتلهم الأنبياء بغير حق ونقول ذوقوا عذاب الحريق ذلك بما قدمت أيديكم وأن الله ليس بظلام للعبيد الذين قالوا إن الله عهد إلينا حتى ياتينا بقربان فيأكلوا النار قل قد جاءتكم رسل من قبلي بالبينات وبالذي قلتم فلم قتلتموهم فلم قتلتموهم إن كنتم صادقين فإن كذبوك فقد كذب رسل من قبلك والكتاب المنير كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الله لمن حمده
ولتسمعن من الذين أوتوا Allah السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.